Acts chapter 12, and let's begin our reading in verse 12. We'll cover the entire chapter tonight, but we'll start just reading verses 12 through 16. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Don't you just love this passage? It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. Here's Peter. He's just busted out of jail. He goes over to the house where they're having their midweek prayer meeting, and they're praying specifically that night for Peter. And the young lady who goes to the door is so excited. Can you imagine? Someone comes up tonight. Brother Dane and his men have the front of the church locked up there so nobody can get in and kill us all. But somebody we've been praying for shows up, and there they are. They're banging on the door, and someone runs in. Guess what? They're out front. We said, "No, they're not. They're over in the jail. We've been praying for them." I want to meet Rhoda someday in eternity. Sounds like a wonderful person. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time as we study his word. God, we're glad to have time together in your word tonight, and we ask your blessing upon it. Help us to grow by your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illuminate the scriptures to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you on prayer tonight from Acts chapter number 12. We're going to look at praying without ceasing, prayer that is intercession, but interceding with believing, and then the power of prayer. So those three headings. John Stott, in writing on Acts number 12, said, "The chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter freed, and the word of God triumphing." What a wonderful thought that is. And that's exactly what we find as we studied. But we ask of this text then, what is it that changed the pattern? How do we go from the apostles being imprisoned and executed and the world systems having the triumph to, in the end, the apostles are being set free, the world systems are dying, and the word of God is having the triumph? And we just read about a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting in the middle of a week at someone's house, John Mark's mother's house. Was it really just a prayer meeting that caused this much change in the early church? So we're taking in the book of Acts, considering the faith and practice of the early church, and here we see the church praying. We begin with prayer without ceasing in verses 1 through 11. Verse 1 tells us that Herod is heavily persecuting the church. Now, I would remind you, and I'm not going to take the time to dig into it tonight, there are at least five Herods in the book of Acts. They're not all the same guy. They're all guys who kind of fill this role, and they begin to be called the Herods. Herod Agrippa, Herod the First, their fathers, grandfathers, grandchildren, these kinds of things. Verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." And verse 2 tells us that James has been taken and killed. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now this is James, the brother of John, who James and John are the sons of Zebedee. And you can remember that in Matthew chapter 20, they had their mother come ask, "Can they sit on your right hand and your left hand when you're in your kingdom?" And Jesus told him, "You are going to drink the cup that I drink." He said, "It's not going to be what you think." And certainly we see that being fulfilled here as James is the first martyred apostle. Well, in verse 3, Herod observes that this pleases the people, so he decides to do the same thing with Peter that he did with James. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So timing is an issue. This is the holy days. So here's Herod. Now the Romans are in charge, so you have the Caesar, you have the emperor. That's who's the force, but they would allow the local government to stay in place. So Herod, the king of the Jews, would have this unofficial power under the Roman Empire, and it was a very political position, and so he needed to keep the people happy because he wasn't really a favorable leader according to their customs and according to their religion, even at this time of there being the church and Judaism. So he realized that it pleased the people that they put away another one of these little Christs, another one of these who are like Christ. They put away the Christ. Now, last week we saw that in Antioch, they were first called Christians. There are all these that are like Christ running around. And now he puts to death one who was like Christ, and it seems to please them, but not during one of the holy days. Isn't that just fitting for what we're understanding about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It's a good thing. We're going to cheer for you when you crucify one we don't like, but just don't do it on Sunday in our world, right? Of course, for them, it wasn't on Sunday, but we're this way as well. It's okay to eat Chick-fil-A, just not on Sunday. Now, I appreciate that they closed down. I think every business should close a day a week, give their stuff and their thing a rest. But in a lot of ways, we can become just like they're being here. Well, he decides to hold him until after the Passover. Then he's going to kill Peter. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. And he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The church in Jerusalem then, in verse 5, begins to pray for Peter. So Peter's put in jail. He's not put in jail lightly. There's four groups of four men who would around the clock have the care of Peter. And you got to think of why that's a thing. Here's a guy who, next to Jesus, had the largest single following of anyone recently in this point of history, who has said he can also perform miracles. He made the lame man walk, and he raised the dead. So here's a guy that's having similar qualities of the Christ who they had also crucified. So they put him under heavy watch. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there we see prayer without ceasing. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." And we know that is exactly right. Here the church is praying without ceasing. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." One of the most powerful verses in all of the scripture. And it's just three words: pray without ceasing. But so many times we neglect prayer. Peter here is in a difficult place, but he's delivered by God. This occurs by the will of God because the church prayed. Still, Peter's deliverance is not always as we would pray it to be. Notice verse number 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So get to the timing of the thing here. This is the night before. He's going to be kept through all of the season of the holy days here, but it's not until the night before that God sets him free. Why couldn't God have let him go a couple nights ago? Why did he have to wait till the very night before? Isn't that often how we approach prayer? Lord, I need your help, and I need it right now. Lord, I need you to help me in the midst of this, and it'd be great if I didn't have to be in this prison and in these chains and in between these soldiers. They're smelly and they snore. But that's not exactly what's happening here. In fact, we read in verse number 6 that Peter has what? Somebody whispered it. You don't have to whisper it. He's not still asleep. You won't wake him. He had sleep. He had rest. He's in prison. He's chained. He's going to be executed tomorrow. This is not a vain threat. James has already been executed. Jesus has been executed. What's Peter doing? He's counting his blessings. He's just over there nodding off, having a nap. He's horizontally meditating. How many times do we pray for deliverance, expecting God to give rest, but also expecting to remain in the chains from which we need the deliverance? That's not typically our expectation, but here we find it to be the case in Peter's life. For us, we often must be freed from whatever the chain may be, whatever is the mountain too hard to climb, whatever is the problem before us, before we recognize the value of prayer. But here we see the value of prayer even while Peter is still jailed, while he's still in those chains. I wonder, from Peter's perspective, how he can rest here. Surely Peter knows what day it is. Surely he knows that tomorrow his time is up. But here he is sleeping, sound asleep, so much so, notice what the angel has to do in verse number 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Now, you've read the Christmas story. The shepherds are out keeping their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But that's not what happened with Peter. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and Peter didn't wake up. Poor angel. He came in all of his glory, and Peter's snoring over there. I mean, I could just imagine Peter kind of doing one of those. And so he walks over, and what does he do? He kind of jabs Peter in the ribs. He smote him to wake him up from his slumber. That's some good rest. If you don't get where I'm going, and I'm not there yet, I've got a few more verses to get us there, but let me clue you in, because some of you are getting tired of all of this. You can rest in the Lord no matter what comes when your pattern of living is, I'm going to pray without ceasing. Oh no, what are we going to do? Pray. Oh no, what are we going to do this time? Pray. What are we going to do now? Pray some more. What are we going to do tomorrow? Pray again. Pray some more. We're going to pray without ceasing. That's what the church had committed to do here. And here's Peter, so rested on the night before his execution that the angel has to stir him to get him to wake up. And there is prayer without ceasing, you will find rest. When you trust God fully, you can have rest no matter your circumstance. What does Peter do once the prayer begins to be answered? Let's keep reading from verse 7. He smote Peter on the side and he raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Once the prayer begins to be answered, Peter just does as he's told. The angel doesn't say, "This is where we're going." The angel doesn't say, "This is what I'm doing." He just says, "Follow me," and Peter follows him. Praying without ceasing leads to living without questioning. When you pray without ceasing, you can just assume that all that comes in your life is of God. All that comes in your life is being handled by God. It's in those times when we lack prayer, when we have to doubt, and when we question the most, because we're not sure. Peter is able to have direction in life without ever being given any instructions. Just follow me. The angel said it, and he did it. You can be led of God the same way if you would. I want to know God's will for my life. This is God's will for your life. Pray without ceasing. Peter is not sure that this is real. At the end of verse 9, he thought he saw a vision. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety." So we go from verse 9, Peter thought he saw a vision, through verse 10, into verse 11, as Peter has to sort of come to himself and take all of this in. He's wondering, is this real? Am I having a vision? Can you imagine this? It says this gate opened of its own accord. Now, we live in the supermarket era. I don't know about y'all, but as a child, that was the first time that I came in contact with the automatic doors. When my boys were little, they were Star Wars fans. And there was one place in the world that they could always use the Force, and it never failed them, and that was down at Publix. You could walk up to the front door and use the Force, and the doors would open every single time. Thomas, do you remember you used to dress in Star Wars almost every day? He did. He's a big boy now, but he used to dress up like Luke Skywalker and go places and use the Force. But when I was a boy, it was the Piggly Wiggly. Y'all remember Piggly Wigglies? And they always had the, which I'm a little younger than some of you, but right inside the door, they had, ours was a Fred Flintstone. But before that, I understand that it was a like a chicken. You put your quarter in there and the chicken would balk and spin around and it would lay an egg. And it was a little plastic egg and had a prize in. Do y'all remember these? Do you know what I'm talking about? And what was always on the outside of that sliding door? Do you remember this? You put your quarter in there and it was the rocking horse. And you could ride the rocking horse there. Right? I'm bringing back some memories here. This is normal for us. This is not normal for Peter. He's never seen automatically sliding doors. Can you imagine? He walks through these gates and whoop, they just open right up. Amazing. He's wondering, is this real? But he still has certainty. Though he's wondering if this is a dream, he still doesn't doubt that even the dream might be of God. This is what he says in verse number 11. Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. That's a heavy burden to be under. I'm under the hand of Herod and up against the expectation of all the Jews. Herod wants me dead because it will please all these people who also want me to be dead. But he has certainty. When you pray without ceasing, at times it's going to seem like you're living in a dream. You're going to be so plugged in to the purposes of God that you'll have to come to yourselves at times and say, is this real? Is this really happening? Is this really what's going on in my life? But like Peter, you'll have surety. You'll be sure that this was the Lord working in your life. So as we look at the faith and the practice of the early church and their prayer habits, one that we find is their determining to pray without ceasing, especially in this time. Now we're going to take the positive route here, but the next few verses is in the negative. They are interceding. Now that is a common term for a form of prayer. What is it to intercede? What kind of praying is that? You pray on someone else's behalf. There's a beautiful principle in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ intercede for us. They pray to God on our behalf. Amazing to think about. God praying to God for little old me. What a wonderful thought. But we read in verse 12 down through verse number 16 how this church was interceding in prayer for Peter. But did they honestly believe that God would deliver him? They're like the church in the drought who prayed for rain, and only one man came to the prayer meeting with his umbrella. And everybody else said, why do you have your umbrella? Has it rained in weeks? And he said, because we came here to pray for rain. Now, to their credit, believing or not believing, what did they still do? They still prayed. Praise the Lord, they at least did that. They think they know what's happening here. They've seen James killed, so they assume the same is going to happen for Peter. So even if you don't believe that God's going to intercede and get Peter released, why would you get together and pray for Peter? What do you pray about there? You guys don't know what to say? You're praying for Peter who's going to be executed tomorrow. You're pretty sure that's going to happen because they got four groups of four guys keeping him locked up all the time. Well, what are some things you'd pray for him? Okay, but that's not happening. There's no way his life's going to be spared. James has already been killed. What else can you pray? Lord, comfort him. He's probably scared because his life may not get spared tomorrow. What else? Yeah, give yourself glory through this somehow. Yes, be a witness to those soldiers. I would probably pray that he got rest that night, which he was getting rest till that angel came and woke him up. There's lots of things we pray sometimes, even in an unbelieving way for the bigger picture, but are still in a believing way for the things that we think can happen. But I would remind you of Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you would ask or think. You say, well, I'm afraid to ask that. Have you forgotten that the God you're coming to is infinite? He has no limits. You know, I don't even want to let my mind go there. Let your mind go there. He is able. And he loves you. He prays to himself on your behalf. The Son prays to the Father. The Spirit prays to the Father for you. He is able. Peter is out. He goes over to where he thinks they're going to be praying. Pick up in verse 12 with me again. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. When he gets there, Rhoda comes to the gate. She's so excited. She runs back in and she doesn't let him in. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I don't know if we have any in this church, because most of our young ladies are very smart and very with it. But I grew up with some girls around the church I was in there that could be a little ditzy at times. Anybody ever met anyone? Boys are not, but girls sometimes can be. So there was a girl in the Christian school that Shanae and I used to work in. And one summer she wanted to do an internship. So the church office gave her an internship. And so she would sub in for the front office secretary there at certain times of the day and just answer the phone. She got to sit there. She got to dress nice and feel important, answer the phones. Well, back then we had two lines. We had a Christian school line and we had a church line. And that secretary's desk had both of those lines on that same call. And the way it worked is one call would come in on one, and sometimes you had to transfer it to the other building, which was on the other. So you put that one hold, you'd hit transfer, you'd dial the other building, but it would ring on this desk too, because you just called it. So she'd answer the call. Harmony Street Baptist Church, how could I help you? Hold, please. She'd put them on hold. She'd dial that. Then this one would ring. She'd put that down. Jubilee Christian Academy, how can I help you? Oh, they hung up. And we were in the next office over there. There's three of us pastors over there. I was the youth pastor, associate pastor, and evangelist pastor. We're all in the next office over there. And we had a good time with that for a good hour or so. We really enjoyed this young lady being a little bit ditzy. I think of her every time I read about Rhoda here. She's so excited. Peter's here. She just left him at the front gate. Let him in. He does not want to be on the street any longer than he has to. He's just busted out of jail. I don't know how many of you have ever busted out of jail before, but I think we all can understand. You get off the street. Nope, not Peter. And she goes to those who are praying and she says, Peter's here. And what do they think about her in verse 15? They said to her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, well, then it's his angel. What are they doing there? They're being nice. They said, you're crazy. We know that he's locked up. There's no way he's loose. And she says, as a crazy person might, well, I promise you, you got to believe me. And I love the ditziness of this. Because what's the real solution here? Go let him in. Come and look. Y'all come. And they're having this argument. I just think this is wonderful. Poor Peter. hello? I just broke out of jail. Can you come let me in? Well, verse 16, Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I'd love to hear Peter tell this story. He says, she came to the door. I don't know where she went. I was just out there knocking on the door. This night just kept getting stranger. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So he calms them down. He tells them what's happened. And he says, go share this with the others. The question I would ask for our application tonight is, why are they so surprised at this? They had called a special prayer meeting to intercede on Peter's behalf. But evidently they were interceding without believing. I've done this, haven't you? No way God's going to make this thing happen, but I'm still going to pray it. But we just studied from Mark's gospel. If you pray in faith and you have no doubt, you can say to the mountain, jump into the sea, and it will. But too often we intercede and we don't believe. Maybe we don't want to test God. Maybe we don't want to try God. Maybe we don't want to suppose upon God what His will is. But in passages like these, we come to learn that our human praying affects the sovereignty of our God. Now, how that can be, I don't know. But I observe it being the case all throughout the Scriptures. I think the lesson here is to not make a habit of this. To pray even when we don't know how to pray or can't wrap our minds around the solution that we are praying for, pray. To pray as we should, trusting God to do only what He can do anyways. Prayer takes the emphasis off of us. Prayer takes the pressure off of us. Prayer takes the responsibility off of us, and it puts it all onto Him. We know that Peter learned that on this night, because later, when he wrote 1 Peter 5:7, he said that very thing, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Praying without ceasing, interceding in faith, and then we end this chapter with the power of prayer. Verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Don't you love how that's worded? There was no small stir. This is a big deal. Things were really going crazy. There's a scurry to figure out what has become of Peter. These soldiers, the text doesn't tell us this. I'm supposing this upon the text. But it doesn't say that however he was bound, that those were opened and came off of him. It just says they fell off of him, as if he disappeared right out of them like a ghost. Can you imagine these soldiers who were chained to him waking up the next day and they're just chained to nothing, but the locks haven't been picked? The gates have been opened, but the locks haven't been picked. What happened? They're scurrying around. By law, these soldiers would have to suffer the punishment of the prisoner should the prisoner be lost. Peter is set to be executed, and they've lost Peter. And here are these soldiers, 16 of them, I think, who are going to have to suffer the same thing. Can you imagine the ruckus they're causing trying to find this guy? Then Herod finds out. Things don't get any better. Verse 19, when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So he has the guards killed, and then he leaves town. I mean, he's in town hoping to appease this group of Jews. And when he has James executed, it's, yes, this is great. So I'll do the same for Peter. And then things just go bad. The timing gets off, got to wait through their feast days. And then by the time we get around to it, Peter's gone. Now I've got to have some guards executed, but they were somebody's cousins. This is awful. I got to get out of here. So here goes Peter. He's persecuting the church to please the Jews. He's trying so hard to get the Jews on his good side that when this goes bad, he's nothing left to do but leave town. This chaos left in the wake of God delivering Peter teaches us something. God will take care of our enemies because there is power in prayer. This is not to say that God will act on your behalf with every little instance of dislike in your life. You're sitting at the light and someone's on their phone and they miss it and won't go. And you were trying to be nice, so you weren't going to blow the horn. And right at the last minute, you finally do blow your horn. They look up, they wave and say they're sorry, and then it turns red. This is not to say you can say, Lord, smite them. And that He will. Maybe, but I don't think so. No. It's not becoming of a Christian to get back at or even get even with those who oppose Christ. Actions to accomplish such a thing are worldly actions. They are fleshly actions. They are satanic in nature. They require fruits of us that are not Christ-like. We pray, and we trust in the power of prayer that God will take care of it. Paul said this very directly in his letter to the Romans. Romans 12, 17 through 19. Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. There is power in prayer. And in this text, we see as a result of the church's fervency in prayer, God begins to work on the enemy. Herod has to leave town for fear of the Jews. These guards who were being cruel to Peter and James before that are executed themselves. In fact, God is not done with Herod. He leaves town, but can you leave town on God? No, there's no, where are you going to go? Well, back in Caesarea, Herod is even on the outs with two of his allies. Verse 20 says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." So there's some sort of alliance here. They have to befriend a servant or a friend of his to try and regain his good favor. Now that little detail is not just a passing detail. It's important to understanding Herod and understanding his death here. He's a man full of pride who is driven by public opinion. We've already picked that up. He will kill to please some if he has to. And he will run when things like that don't go well. When he's angry and when he's frustrated, he will take this out on his friends. And so what are his friends going to have to do? They're going to have to flatter him to keep that from happening. He's a psychopathic murderer. And they say, but if we make him feel good about himself from our voices, then things will be all right. And so they arrange this. So verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God, not of a man." Now, wouldn't you like to know what he said? Actually, I wouldn't. It was probably goofy. No matter what he said, he could have told them what he had for breakfast that morning. Guess what they were going to say? "He speaks like a god, not like a man." Because they're flattering him. They're lying to him here. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. Herod's death is directly related to his receiving of their flattery. The flattery that he's under is directly related to him having to leave town and come to this new town. And that's directly related to his interactions with James and Peter and the church is praying. Do you see the pattern of events there? And then ultimately we learn that lesson. There is danger in receiving praise for self that is due God. You cannot rob his glory. Thus, we read in verse 23, because he gave not God the glory. Now, pause in this main storyline there and just apply that in your lives for a moment. What talent do you have that God has not given you? Your use of that is for his glory. What success do you have that God has not made possible? That success is for his glory. What good has come into your life of which God is not the source? We are to always give him the glory due to him. And Herod doesn't. And because of this, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Now, it could be mistaken that the angel killed him, but that's not what it says here. It says he smote him, and it says that he was eaten of worms, and then he gave up the ghost. And if you study from a non-biblical historian, the ancient historians recorded that Herod became ill, that he suffered for 5 days, and then he died. So the angel smote him. He was sick unto death for 5 days before he died. I point that out just to point out to you how dangerous it is to go up against God. How dangerous it is to try to rob God's glory. And then we see the Word. So there's the enemy of God in the power of prayer, but then there's the Word of God in the power of the prayer. There's the negative. God deals with the enemy, but here is the positive. God promotes His Word. Verse 24, "But the Word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So through the power of prayer, God's word grew and was multiplied. God will move the enemy, and God will prosper his word through the power of prayer. The story goes that the French agnostic philosopher Voltaire tried to destroy the church by ridicule, and he predicted that within 50 years, he lived in the 1700s, late 1600s, first part of the 1700s, he predicted that within 50 years, people would have forgotten even who Jesus was. But the very year that he said that, a British museum purchased a Bible manuscript from Russia for $500,000 in the 1700s, while one copy of Voltaire's book sold for 8 cents in the book stalls in Paris. 50 years after he makes such a bold prediction, the Geneva Bible Society was running off thousands of Bibles on presses that had been set up in Voltaire's former home in Geneva. The man who predicted that within 50 years, no one would even know who Jesus was. The enemies of the cross have always opposed the gospel, but in spite of them, the good news just keeps on spreading. This is the prayer of the early church, part of their faith and practice. Now, one additional note should be made in this chapter, lest we expect only ever these outcomes in our praying. First, God's answer is always timed perfectly. God didn't deliver Peter until the same night Herod intended to kill him. So in your praying, pray without ceasing, intercede believing, pray with power, but understand that God's timing is still ultimate. He is sovereign. Second, God's answer is not the same every time for everyone. Peter was delivered, but what about James? James is still executed. And then third, see that God's answer is best when we realize that we can do nothing. This situation was literally, humanly hopeless. The church had no force that could overcome the forces that were putting the apostles to death. But they trusted in the Lord. And all he had to do was send one angel. Took care of business. Through prayer, you can have rest even when you're in chains. Through prayer, you can have freedom even if you're in a prison. Through prayer, you can have direction while following blindly. Through prayer, you can see doors opened though you don't even know where you're going. We mustn't struggle with the enemies of God. God will deal with them himself. We must be sure not to take glory for ourselves that is due to God. And in all of this, we can trust that His word will grow and be multiplied. This is the pattern of prayer of the early church. They prayed without ceasing. They interceded, and we should intercede believing. And they prayed, assuming God's power. Would you bow and pray with me?